All right, you have notes. My message is titled, I Will Pour Out My Spirit. So if you would, take out your notes. But even before you pull those out, open your Bibles. I so like to say, open your Bible, because we're going to look to God's Word. We know it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to radically transform our lives, doesn't He? Yeah. So important we know the Word of God. I want to start out sharing some stupid warning labels that will make you feel like a genius. I've done this in the past. This comes from Reader's Digest. Stupid warning labels that will make you feel like a genius. Do you want to feel like a genius this morning? Not many hands go up. Maybe you already think you are a genius. So I err. All right, this one, warning on a wheelbarrow, not intended for highway use. And then parenthetically, you have to buy the high-end model to get the wheelbarrow up to 65 miles an hour. Here's one on a baby stroller, remove child before folding. Now, who needs that? All it takes is one person to attempt to do it, and they decide we better put a warning label on this, right? It's kind of like, this is crazy. Okay, who tried to fold up the stroller before taking their baby out? Well, one more. This is on a brass fishing hook. Harmful if swallowed. Harmful if swallowed. I can see getting a hook stuck in your finger or your hand. And Donnie, you're kind of shaking your head. You kind of fish, don't you? It's like, has that ever happened with anybody you've been with? Thankfully, no. All right, stupid warning labels. There were 21 of them if you want to look that up on the internet. We are studying the minor prophets. We've looked at Habakkuk. We've looked at Jonah. We've looked at the last minor prophet in our Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And now we're looking at the book of Joel. And I started talking about warnings, and each message I've been in Joel, I've started talking about warnings, because Joel is one extended warning concerning the coming day of the Lord. There is a coming day of the Lord. Be warned and prepare for it. I've got in my notes here, it's not a stupid warning. And only the foolish would ever ignore it, and that to their eternal damnation. The day of the Lord is that coming day of reckoning. That's how Isaiah in Isaiah 2 speaks of it. It's a day of reckoning when God acts in judgment upon all mankind, this day of the Lord. Now, I put together a simple timeline. I'm speaking of it that way, a simple timeline concerning the day of the Lord. There is a future day of the Lord that culminates history. And we read about it in our Old Testaments and in our New Testaments. It's this day of reckoning when Jesus returns. And when He returns, He will act as judge, and He will humble the proud and exalt the humble. And so here we have it at the end of history. We fit somewhere in here. And so Jesus is going to return. There's going to be a period of extensive tribulation before He comes. Jesus spoke of that. The book of Revelation speaks of that. After He returns, He'll establish His rule and work once again with Israel in a significant way. And we're going to see that today. Joel takes us to that place, the future of Israel. And so Scripture speaks of this culminating day of the Lord. But there have been past biblical events also described as the day of the Lord when God acted in judgment. And so if we put ourselves here, there have been past day of the Lord. Maybe I should have a small d, because it's a small d in comparison to this culminating day of the Lord. But we saw this past day of the Lord, I believe, in Joel chapter 1. There was this devastating locust plague, described in great detail, and God was acting in judgment against His people, and they were called to do what? Repent. Let this move you to repentance and get right with God. In fact, repent doesn't necessarily carry so much emotion. The term used in Joel 1 is wail. You need to wail. Your hearts need to be broken. Because this locust plague was a harbinger of worse things to come. There are worse things coming. So you need to repent. Worst things to come. That brings us to Joel chapter 2. Joel 2 is, again, a warning of a future day of the Lord. Joel 1, a past day of the Lord, the locust plague. Joel 2, a future day of the Lord. And so how does Joel 2 start out? Notice it in your Bibles. Joel starts out this way. Blow a trumpet. It's the term shofar. Blow a shofar in Zion. And sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land, what are they supposed to do? Tremble. Why? Because the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. And so Joel's saying, you need to be warned. God in the future is going to act in judgment. And so you need to tremble and get ready. And last week, I attempted to blow a shofar, remember? But I played this video, and I'm going to play it again. The shofar is a beautiful instrument, if we call it that. It really was this call, this warning. Or it could be used for festivities. But here in Joel, it's a warning, and it goes like this. Isn't that beautiful? Now, that YouTube video goes on for about an hour. Should probably play it softly in the background. You constantly hear this blowing of the shofar. But back here to our timeline. We don't know if Joel, in Joel chapter 2, is writing of events around his day, or if he's writing of this final day of the Lord. But I think this much is unmistakable. As the book of Joel unfolds, he is more and more pointing their attention to this final day of the Lord. And so he's saying the day of the Lord is coming. Blow the shofar, tremble, return to the Lord and rent your hearts. This day is coming, this awesome and fearful day. When Christ is going to return, everybody will be judged. Oh, blow the shofar. Chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? Isn't that quite a statement? Who can stand? And the answer is nobody in their own strength. Nobody can stand in the day of the Lord. You can't. You're going to have help if you're going to stand, right? I'll talk about that just in a moment. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, mourning, and rent your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent? And will God, if we repent, turn and relent? He will. That was the book of Jonah. The Ninevites, they repented and God relented and spared them. So who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And so Joel's message is that there is a coming day of the Lord. It is great and very awesome. That's how he describes it, great and very awesome. And so he's saying you need to get ready, repent, return to God in hopes of experiencing his grace and being delivered from it. Joel was primarily written to the Jews, to Israel. That's the book of Joel. It was primarily written to the Jews. But there is coming for all mankind, all of us, Jew or Gentile, this great and very awesome day of the Lord when Jesus returns and judges and humbles the proud and exalts the humble, and they enter into his rule. That day's coming. Jew, Gentile, the whole world, all nations, dead and alive. And so how do we respond? We need to get ready. So how do you get ready for this coming judgment? I'll suggest two ways. Number one is by embracing Christ. You have to embrace Christ. If you're going to stand, who can endure it? Nobody except those in Jesus Christ. And in fact, in 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about Noah building the ark, and those who entered the ark escaped what? They escaped the judgment of God upon the earth. And our writer Peter speaks of the fact that those who are placed into Christ, he becomes, in a sense, their ark, and he delivers them from the wrath of God that is to come. What a good imagery, isn't it? Do you want to be delivered in the day of the Lord from the wrath of God as it's poured out upon rebellious mankind? Well, then the answer is to bow the knee, repent of your sins, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. The answer is to enter the ark. That's how you're delivered. There's deliverance found no place else. And so if you're here this morning and have not entered the ark, you need to do it before you leave. I can't state it any more emphatically. Now, that understanding takes the activity of the Spirit of God, so maybe that's what you pray for. Oh, Spirit of God, would you work in my life, revealing to me the glory of who Jesus is and the salvation to be found in him. But that's how we get ready. And then the most of us here would say, well, I've embraced Christ. I've entered the ark. And so then the idea for us is live a Christ-honoring life. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth: we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so I've entered the ark. I'll speak of my life. I'm looking to be delivered from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. But that does not mean I will not be judged for my works and how I've lived my life. And the same is true of you. So this idea, well, I'm saved and I'm just going to live any way I want to, that is absolute foolishness. First of all, I would question your salvation, because when we're regenerated, we're given a new heart that wants to please God. So I'd question your salvation. But even if you were there, the foolishness of living in that way, knowing that we're going to be recompensed according to our deeds. There is a day of judgment coming. And in Christ, we're going to be delivered from the wrath of God. There's no condemnation, but that does not mean we won't answer for the way we lived our lives and be rewarded accordingly. So does it affect us? If you have any sense of eternity, it does. If you have any sense of what Scripture warns us of, it does. And it's replete throughout Scripture, this warning. There's a coming day of the Lord. You need to get ready for it. And I can't state it any more emphatically. And I would hope that we would have a sense of trembling. We have the sense, well, I'm saved, and so I'm just all at peace. Well, yes, there's a sense in which that should be true of our lives, but there should also be this sense of holy trembling in light of the fact that we're going to stand before a holy God and give an account of our lives. All right, let's move on in Joel. All of this is kind of review. So we come to the last major section in Joel's book. Joel 2, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 21. And in that extended section, Joel speaks of restoration. And so the idea is this: where there has been repentance and a return to God, there will be restoration. And I've already said it, I think this final section, this last section of Joel, is primarily looking to the final day of the Lord. There's debate about all of that in the commentaries. We struggle to get this timeline right. And I've struggled with it. If you read through Joel and you work with end times, you'll struggle with the timeline. But here's our outline for this last section. There's going to be restoration. It's going to be physical. It's going to be spiritual, and it's going to be national. And we ended really with verse 28 talking about this spiritual restoration. And that's where we find ourselves today in what is one of the most glorious promises and prophecies in all of the Old Testament. The promise of a day when God will pour out His Spirit upon His people. Oh, happy day! Oh, happy day! When Jesus washed my sins away and in that gave me the gift of His Spirit. So let's read of that in Joel 2, beginning with verse 28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. All your young men are going to see visions, even on the male and female servants. I'm going to pour out my Spirit in those days. So this talks on the positive side. And then there's also this warning of trouble, tribulation. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun is going to be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And notice verse 32. Isn't that great? The gospel. It will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And so verse 28 starts out. It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And so after this, so we say after what? Verse 27 precedes it. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. The after this is after their repentance and restoration, when God is working in their midst in new ways. And that whole section preceding this speaks to that dynamic. There is promised by Joel a future time of restoration when God will pour out His Spirit on all mankind. And the Spirit of God who indwells you ought to rise up within you now and cause you to shout, Amen! The Spirit of God poured out upon His people. Twice it's stated in verse 28, I am going to pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And the all is emphasized. Joel says it will be sons and daughters. It will be the old and the young, even male and female servants. In other words, the rich and the poor. The Spirit of God was active in our Old Testaments, empowering for service. But it was all, if I can say, in a limited way. And with a limited few individuals. And so Joel opens the gates and he said that there's going to be a future day when the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on all mankind. And God, the emphasis in it is God is going to reveal Himself in great ways. Joel in particular mentions dreams and visions and prophecy. So the idea, I believe, is this. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon the people of God and will bring new revelation. And I think that new revelation, we're right to understand it in this sense, it's going to bring with God a new intimacy with God, a new transformation of life. It's going to bring about a new vibrancy and power in our lives. The pouring out of the Spirit of God. And I like to think biblically. And I think biblically, we're constantly given these images to kind of make the idea more concrete. And when I think of this, I think of a child in the rain. A child, we can all sense this joy, can't we? Maybe you do it even when you're old, as you've grown older. But this idea, we see a kid that's the weather's warm, it may have been hot, and it starts to rain, and there they are. Out in the rain, just loving it. That's an image I would want you to have of the Spirit of God being poured out on our lives. That's the idea, the joy, the indwelling Spirit. bringing this new understanding, this new enablement, transforming our lives. I can't get excited enough up here to speak of that reality. In fact, this whole age is described as the age of the Spirit, right? Do you know Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go so that the Spirit may come? And the most of us would say, no, I'd rather have Jesus by me than the Spirit within me. Well, Jesus taught differently. He said, it's to your advantage that I go so that the Spirit of God may be poured out. Whisper to yourself and to your neighbor and say, do you know how blessed you are? Do you know how blessed you are? The Spirit of God taking up residence in your life. Oh. Turn to Acts 2. Let's develop this further. Why Acts 2? Because in Acts 2, Peter quotes Joel 2. Well, that's why we're going to Acts 2. Well, what does the New Testament have to say about this event? And Peter speaks of the coming of the Spirit being poured out. Let's talk about the context. What's going on in Acts 2? Most of us, many of us already know. This is just shortly after Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, which is the position of power. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and 10 days after his ascension, his disciples are waiting in Jerusalem, and he told them to wait in Jerusalem. And 10 days after his ascension, what day was it in the Jewish calendar? It was Pentecost. And so what does that mean? Well, I hope right away what comes to our minds is that there's all these people that have flooded Jerusalem. They're there for this feast day. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on Jesus' disciples. Just as Jesus had promised. He said, you wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit. John the Baptist spoke of Jesus pouring out his Spirit. And Joel, too, speaks of Jesus really pouring out his Spirit. And so what happens is as the Spirit is poured out in Jerusalem on Jesus' disciples on the day of Pentecost, there are these really strange happenings. There are these really strange happenings. Why? Because they needed to know that the Spirit of God was being poured out. And so there's a sound like a rushing wind. Right? That's what Luke tells us. And these tongues of fire alighting on the disciples and the apostles are speaking in tongues declaring the mighty deeds of God. And so all of this, if I can get the energy that's taking place in Acts 2, all of this is starting to happen and the Spirit is being poured out. These strange things are happening and a crowd gathers. Hey, what's going on? Hey, I don't know, but it's down there. It's down the street on the end of the corner. And so they all, a lot of them, rush down there. And some ask, what's going on? And others think they have the answer. Some say they're drunk. They're drunk. That's what's going on. They've been imbibing this early because it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And so Peter is going to say, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. I've got a better explanation. And so notice what Peter says. This is Acts 2. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, guys. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. This is what was spoken of through Joel. Well, hey, that's what we're looking at. And here he quotes Joel almost extensively, that whole section, and it shall be in the last days. He changes it up there. It's not just after these things, but in the last days. And the last days began when Jesus came a first time and will culminate when he comes again a second time. I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they're going to prophesy. And I'm going to grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what does Peter say to them? Hey, we're not drunk. No, what you're witnessing is the pouring out of God's Spirit as promised by Joel. That's what's taking place. This is coming in light of what Joel had prophesied. And then Peter goes on in his message to speak of Christ. I want us to understand this progression. He goes on then to speak of Christ and his death, burial, resurrection, exaltation to the right hand of the Father, and exalted to that position of power. He then pours out his Spirit on his disciples. Peter explains all of that. That's what's taking place. The Son's been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and giving what has been promised by him, by John the Baptist, by Joel. And the people come under conviction and they say, hey, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? And Peter's answer, they heard this and they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, this is what you need to do. Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive what? This gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. It's for all who are far off, as many as God calls to himself through his Son, and demonstrate that through repentance and their faith and follow that up with baptism. And so Acts 2, Pentecost. The pouring out of God's Spirit as promised by Joel. All right, let me push this a little bit deeper. A little bit deeper. I don't believe that what happens in Acts 2 is the final fulfillment of Joel 2. And that we're probably best to speak of it as a partial fulfillment. In fact, John MacArthur uses these terms, a preview or sample. I think the final fulfillment of Joel 2 and the pouring out of God's Spirit on all mankind still awaits the culminating day of the Lord. And I think that because that's the context in Joel. The context is the day of the Lord. And what we find with this promise of the pouring out of the Spirit is also this day of tribulation. And that is clearly future. So I think what we find in Joel 2, the promise of the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon the people, our disciples of Jesus Christ, finds a partial fulfillment at Pentecost. But there will be a fuller, final fulfillment. The culmination of the age, Christ's return. I'm pushing us to think about this stuff. It is important that we relate Joel to Israel and God's dealings with them. All right, that in a primary sense was who he spoke to. Let me develop this idea further and take you to what is one of my favorite passages when it comes to understanding the end and God's dealing with Israel. And that is Ezekiel 36. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel is going to help us understand this idea of the pouring out of God's Spirit. He's going to talk about that. And it's important for us. Now, listen closely. I know I'm pushing rather deeply here, but it's important for us to understand the context of Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel is writing from Babylon. He's been taken captive out of Jerusalem and writes from Babylon. It is the 6th century, right around 600 B.C. And the Jews at that time have been scattered all over the world. Because of their disobedience to God. their failure to keep the covenant. God acted in judgment upon them. And so the northern tribes, Assyria, defeated them and scattered them. The southern tribes, the two tribes in the south in Jerusalem, the Babylonians scattered them. And Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel is writing from captivity. And he speaks of God gathering again his people from the ends of the earth. This idea that God is going to work in new ways with Israel. God is going to work in new ways. Notice this. This passage should blow our minds. Notice this. This is Ezekiel 36. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you have profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And so Ezekiel, speaking of the fact that the Jews brought disgrace to the name of God, but God was going to vindicate his name as he would work with them in powerful ways. Verse 24, for I will, and I've got these I wills underlined, these great declarations, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I'm going to regenerate you and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. Here we go, the coming of the Spirit of God. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. And moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. He's bringing them back into the land and blessing them in the land. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will, watch this, you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. And so Ezekiel, in captivity, after the judgments had taken place, prophesying of a future day when God is going to work in new ways with Israel. And that day is clearly future still to us. It's the coming day of the Lord. A little bit of eschatology and end time things here. God working in new ways. Did you catch the what God was going to do? Gathering the Jews back into their land, bringing them to repentance, cleansing them, giving them a new heart, a new spirit, giving them His Holy Spirit and enabling them to walk in obedience, blessing their land, and in all of this, demonstrating His grace and His greatness in His dealings with Israel so that His name will be seen as great and He will be vindicated. Oh. Preach it, Joel. Is there some debate about all this? Yeah. But I do believe I got it right. But those in the church in Thessalonica were more noble-minded than the rest because they did what? They went home and studied these things for themselves. So go study it for yourself. And then we can talk. But that all said, there's a clear application that I'm going to end with that comes into our lives. The ultimate fulfillment of Joel 2 and the pouring out of God's Spirit on all mankind, I believe, is still future. However, the Holy Spirit has been poured out today on all who repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ. We want that pouring out of the Spirit on our lives. The Holy Spirit, as we think of applying this, regenerates us, gives us a new heart so that our hearts of stone become hearts of flesh. He unstops our ears so that we hear the Word of God. And then He indwells us. And in indwelling us, wants to fill us, empowering us, and transforming our lives. The Spirit of God we have been blessed with. We can talk about all these things in times, but in that discussion, we don't want to miss what is clearly the truth for our lives today. We are to be people who have experienced the pouring out of God's Spirit on our lives because of our repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and those who want to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. That's the commandment in the New Testament. Walk in the Spirit, and you not carry out the desires of the flesh. Look at this. What do you think of that? That's impressive. That's modern technology. That's a leaf blower. You could ride this thing. Look at that. But watch. I'm going to pull the trigger, Jeff. I'm going to point at you. They don't point guns at people. You can point a blower at them. There's no battery in it. There's no power. But look at the size of that battery. I ain't kidding you. All right? If you don't like loud noises, plug your ears. Watch. It has a turbo on it. Listen to this. Blow me back. What's my point? It's a point I don't want you to forget. We need, just like that needed the battery, and Jeff pointed that out, we need the Spirit of God unleashed in our lives. So that we have that kind of energy. So that we maybe, to push it a little bit further, we have the wind of the Spirit blowing through our lives. That's what we need. Oh, how desperately you need the activity of the Spirit of God in your life. And I do in mine. I preach to myself. Why? Because the Spirit of God transforms our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what we all want. We want that transformation. That's the fruit of the Spirit, the activity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God empowers us for witness. Acts 1:8, Jesus said what? You'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. So the way we witness, the encouragement to witness, the enablement to witness, comes from God's Spirit. I've already alluded to it, but it amazes me that Jesus, as he spoke about his pouring out of the Spirit, said, it's to your advantage that I go, because I'll send the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to radically transform your lives. Do you get that excited about the activity of the Spirit in your life? Now, I don't jump out of bed every day and go, yeah, the Spirit of God in my life. I try to get out of bed in a spiritual way, thinking of loving my neighbors as myself and loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But oh, to have that desire, to at least have that understanding that we want to live towards. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. And so we're commanded to walk in the Spirit. Actually, Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's an imperative. Galatians 5, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And so our desire, and hopefully a question you have is, all right, the Spirit's taken up residence in my life. I've experienced that. I sense that. But then how do I walk in the fullness of the Spirit? That should be table conversation today. It'd be a great table conversation to kind of put each other on the spot and say, boy, we talk about the Spirit and we want this fullness of the Spirit. Well, how am I filled with the Spirit? Let me give you a few ideas. We're going to turn to the communion table. And this is a very important statement to hear. The Spirit of God mediates His activity through the Word of God. The Spirit of God primarily, I'll qualify it a little bit, primarily mediates his activity through the Word of God. This passage in Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3, where we have a parallel idea, our Paul says there, let the mind of Christ, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And it parallels then those ideas, the Word of Christ and the Spirit of God, because the Spirit mediates his activity through the Word of God, the Word of Christ. And so I'll give you this statement. This is my understanding of how am I filled with the Spirit. And let me tell you, that's something I pray almost every day. God, I want to walk in the fullness of your Spirit. This is the age of the Spirit. Read your New Testaments as you have and understand this glorious declaration of the activity of the Spirit of God. But I believe this, that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reveal the will and the activity of God and enables us to live accordingly. That's how I'm filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God using the Word of God to reveal the will and activity of God, so I begin to discern that and enables me to live accordingly. So if I want to be filled with the Spirit of God, there are three things I think have to take place. We need to, one, immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And none of this talk, really, I'm going to live a life full of the Spirit, and you don't live your life in the Word of God. Because I don't believe it's possible. There's such a close connection between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So if you're going to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, you need to immerse yourselves in the Word of God. And in fact, John Piper, speaking of this verse in Ephesians, where it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, draws this connection. If you're going to get drunk, what do you got to do? Drink a lot. If you're going to get drunk, you got to drink a lot. If you're going to be full of the Spirit, what do you got to do? You got to fill yourself with the Word of God. And so if we're going to be Spirit-filled people, we need to be people of the Word, and then we need to be people who obey that Word as God reveals it in our lives through faith, because disobedience quenches the activity of the Spirit. And then finally, I think number three, we got to pray like crazy. I said it kind of crass, but pray like crazy. Prayer should be such a vital aspect of our lives, because through our prayers, the most important thing we are doing, one of the most important things we're doing through our prayers, is we're declaring dependence upon God, that I cannot do this. And apart from your activity and the activity of your Spirit, I will never be able to do this. And so prayer is such an important part of it. All right. We went a little bit deep today. A lot of ideas, a lot of good ideas for you to go home and chew on and think in terms of basically this idea of the Spirit of God. Don't forget the leaf blower. All right? The need of that battery.